The message that I'm going to bring today, he sang about it, had no idea what I was going to preach on. And may I say something about this to preface the message? Anytime that I preach on such a subject as the one I'm going to preach on today, I do so with fear and trembling, because it is our tendency, even as God's children, to be quite judgmental and imagine sometimes that we know more than we know, and that we're qualified to say more than we're qualified to say. It's easy for us to imagine that. So please understand that I approach this subject with great trepidation, and that I hope to be nothing but kind, but at the same time to help you to be still and know that God is God. Amen. Walking in the fear of God is not only the key to Christian peace, but it is also the key to all good society. Right. Even unsaved men, right, walking in the fear of God make a great deal of difference. And that is my direction and purpose, not the title of my message. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Nahum this afternoon. I want you to be in prayer that I would not say anything that would seem judgmental, because I'm not very smart, but I would have to be a fool to be judgmental at a time such as this. I hope I'm not. In the book of Nahum, chapter number 1, I want to begin to read with verse number 2. Just for the sake of time, we'll shorten that and read a few verses there. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned up at his presence. Yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. But with an overturning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. I want to speak to you this afternoon on a subject that I call God riding upon the whirlwinds. I believe it was the 1st of May in 1999, beautiful afternoon, and a little bit before sundown, a cloud began to form on the western horizon west of Lawton. Now we're about 100 miles southwest of Oklahoma City, and this cloud was on down west of us along the Red River. That's Tornado Alley along the Red River there. That's where it starts. Most of the tornadoes that hit the United States, even up here in Kentucky and Ohio, they'll hit later at night here than they do where we live, because most of them have their beginnings in that area, and that's why they call it Tornado Alley. But that's not true with all cases, but many of the tornadoes that come plumb on up into Ohio and Illinois start down there. But by 3 o'clock the next morning, out of that little apparently little cloud, it was a huge thing. More than 100 tornadoes had been spawned in the state of Oklahoma, more than 100 that night. Oklahoma City, of course, Oklahoma City is a huge area. It's close to 50 miles across if you go from the southwest to the northeast part of the greater Oklahoma City area. A lot of little towns that are incorporated into that. And it was hit probably at least five or six different places. More Oklahoma and the areas to the southeast of there had places that were 5 and 6 miles long, 2 miles wide, that were just essentially wiped out and literally riddled. The little city of, or town of Mule Hall up near Stillwater had 3 different tornadoes that hit that little town that night. I think they were about 2 hours apart. 3 different tornadoes that hit that town. The little town of Chickasha, halfway between us and Oklahoma City, had several people killed in a tornado. A little town between Chickasha and Oklahoma City, near the beginning of the turnpike, was literally wiped out. I can't remember the name of it now. We had a nephew that lived there, but the town was just wiped out. And the devastation was unbelievable. You could drive along the turnpike between Lawton and Oklahoma City, and there was just piles of insulation and roofing material and stuff blown in against the fences that had, were the residue of torn up houses. During that Oklahoma City tornado, a man from Chickasha said, "Mother Nature is powerful." Now listen, you have to respect Mother Nature, says this wise man. But you transfer that thought to a person. I'm talking about God. Amen. And you admit for a moment that God is in control. Amen. And you'll find people rising up in indignation all over the world. During that same time, a mother was interviewed and she was saying, "My little boy asked me the other day, why does God send tornadoes?" And she said, "I explained to him that God doesn't send tornadoes. Satan sends tornadoes. God doesn't do that." I was out in, 9/11, my wife and I got up in Holbrook, Arizona. We were on the way to California where I was supposed to be speaking in a conference there. And when we got out to the conference, Brother Bill Brown, I don't know if any of you know him or not, he pastors Carmichael Baptist Church in Carmichael, California. His father, Noel Brown, pastored there before. Wonderful young man, and a man with a great deal of Christian charity and Christian insight. And he brought a message there that first day, and I've never forgot the way that he introduced this. He said, "Let none of us imagine that God is not involved in this." Amen. But he said, at the same time, let us never imagine that we know what God is doing. Amen. I thought, praise God, that is insight. We don't know what God's doing. And we're foolish to jump up and pass judgments. We can see areas where God is judging the wicked, and we know that the Bible teaches that He does that. And it can be very, very obvious. Oh, but at the same time, He's killing babies. That's a fact. Right. Many times the poor are suffering most of all in these calamities, in these whirlwinds, in these floods, in the hurricanes. If you know God, if you know that He is God, if you know what He is like, you know that He is in control of all of those things. Amen. Not one thing can happen without the hand of God. You can talk about Satan doing this or that, but Satan can't spit on the sidewalk unless God allows it to happen. It's going to happen. We understand that God is in control. Charles Spurgeon said, man will tolerate God anywhere except upon his throne. And you'll find today that you can preach the sovereignty of God, and it doesn't matter if you're preaching on the subject of nature, quote unquote, or if you're preaching on the subject of salvation. You get very far over into the absolute sovereignty of God, and you'll find that you're offending men. Because they want to look at God as being their supply and their protector and their lover, but not as the governor of the universe. But he is. You don't have to like it. You don't have to consent to it. You don't have to admit to it. But he is. And God rides upon the whirlwind, and God controls the floods. And he knows every detail. He is involved in every incidental thing that happens in the midst of any of them. I want to touch briefly a few things here that we need to understand and be reminded of. And I thought that, I don't know who told Brother Guiley to sing that song. I'd never heard him sing it before, I don't think. I've got his CD and I love to listen to it. But I don't know that I heard that song before, but I love the song, and I believe that it absolutely lays out what I want to say to you today, knowing that he is God. Knowing that he is God. First of all, in times like this, man is reminded that he cannot protect himself. Now, during this thing, I've heard a lot of yakety, 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 yak about the government had, whatever the government is, had 3 or 4 days notice and they could have been ready. If you can train a dog to be that stupid, you ought not let him go hunting by himself. That angers me to hear people say something that is so utterly foolish. I think they do a marvelous job in telling where these hurricanes are going to go. But sometimes they miss by a couple of hundred miles. Did you know that that thing could have just varied just a little bit and have hit Galveston, Texas, where my daughter and son-in-law live? Did you know that the greatest catastrophe of a hurricane in the history of the whole United States happened in Galveston, Texas in 1901. About 8,000 people were killed in just a matter of a couple of hours in that hurricane. I've been there and seen the pictures of it. They have a beautiful seawall several miles long now, about 18 feet high, concrete seawall that's supposed to keep that from happening. Now, it doesn't mean that they can't wash water over and mess up the island, but it can't tear it down like it did before. Or can it? Are they sure they've got that thing high enough? Well, I don't think they're too sure, because when they forecast a storm surge around Galveston Island, people get out of there. They leave it. Now, my daughter doesn't live on Galveston Island. They live right over on the other side. And the sea level, that is the water level in the bayou right at the back of their house, no farther than, not as far as that back wall back there, is about 6 feet below the lower floor of their house. And you know what they'll do if a storm surge is coming in? They'll get in the car and get out of there. Even though they don't have anything that's downstairs insured, they can't insure it down there. But they're not sure that the whole thing won't go along with it. We learn in times like this that no matter how carefully we protect ourselves, and no matter how good the weather forecasters are and the people that are tracking these storms, and they do a great job. I tell you, out at where we live, those things come through by the dozens every year. And they'll get on television, they'll say this storm's going to hit Cache at about 3:42, and it'll hit Lawton at about 3:51, and boy, they'll just about hit it right on the nose. And it's wonderful. And people take cover. And sometimes they have horribly destructive storms where almost no one is killed. And that's wonderful. But all of that being said, we cannot protect ourselves from the fury of what we call natural disaster, which in reality is God's vehicle.
That's right.
Like it or not, no matter what your philosophy says, it is God that's running these things. In a time like that, we are taught that we can't protect ourselves. And many people are awakened to the fact that God is acting in our lives whether we like it or not. And I dealt with this subject a little bit on the 9th of May after that storm. And I said, I wonder how many people prayed in the morning of May, whatever the date was, 5th or 3rd or something like that. Maybe it was the 3rd of May. I wonder how many people prayed that morning who hadn't prayed for weeks. Am I wrong? They do that. God gets attention. And whatever we say or whatever we deny, we can gripe at the government or we can gripe whether it's local or whether, I mean, you know, if President Bush were not so negligent, if he had a little bit more compassion, we wouldn't have any hurricanes in the United States, would we? I mean, some of these people seem that stupid to me and the way they carry on about it. And it's as if God wasn't there, as if God wasn't in control. I'll tell you something, God gets our attention.
Amen.
Christian people, unsaved people, God gets their attention. In the aftermath of this, we can look at it and we can hear the words of the Lord. One shall be taken and another shall be left. And I know that's just an application. It's not the interpretation of that scripture, but it still applies. One shall be taken and another shall be left, and you can't explain it.
That's right.
God forbids that we explain it. We can't understand it. God forbids that we understand it. It's in the hand of God, and we learn that. Secondly, God demonstrates his power and revives fear in hearts. The fear of God, as I said earlier, is something that is so absolutely essential to any civilized society. You take away the fear of God and we're like beasts, we're like animals. I mean, I know that none of us have the measure of the fear of God in us that we ought to have. But those of us who take time to be still and know that God is God will find, when we examine ourselves, we will find that every decision that we make, to some extent, not enough, but to some extent, every decision we make is somewhat governed by the fear of God that dwells in our hearts and souls. And in times like this, God reviews that and he causes us to pay attention. We look around and we find that God has a way of governing, a way of managing, a way of doing things that's far beyond us. And we cannot understand, you know, I don't know how many of you folks have ever seen the aftermath of a serious tornado. But I'll tell you something, it's something to behold. The Wichita Falls tornado back in 1979 was the worst thing I've ever seen. There were places where that tornado was as much as 6 miles wide. It took a path 15 miles long through the city of downtown Wichita Falls. Killed 86 people. But if you'd have driven in there and looked at it and they said it killed 8,600, you wouldn't have doubted it at all. There were places where you could drive for blocks and you could not tell one street from another. There was not a street sign that could be read. There were houses that were completely wiped off the foundations. There were other houses where there was no paint left on any of the carnage. Brick houses where it looked like you'd sandblasted the brick and all of the paint was gone. There was no address left to read. They were just stripped. And you wonder how it could do that and leave the house behind. Blocks and blocks and blocks of it. There was a graveyard that we drove by where there were tombstones. None of the tombstones were more than that high. They were all little. But many of those tombstones were blown over, broken off, some of them. I'm talking about granite tombstones that were literally broken from the mortar that held them to the lateral piece, and they were laying on the ground and scattered around. You wonder, how in the world can a wind blow like that? And it just went on and on and on and on. But you see, in the midst of this, sometimes you'd see a house or two or three, it looked like they almost hadn't been touched. Might need a little touch up on the paint. And of course, those were houses of Christians, right? Those were the houses of the righteous, right? No! There was no discernible difference between the righteous and the wicked in that. Nothing that you or I can see. Oh, we might. I know the Wilburton tornado some years ago. Wilburton, of course, could not be hit with a tornado because it was down in a hole in the mountains there in eastern Oklahoma. And you could never get to Wilburton, but it came through there and just about wiped the town out. And there was a church where part of the church was blown away, but the pulpit was still there. And they were even telling a story about a Bible laying on the pulpit and the leaves weren't even moved. Of course, that was all a bunch of garbage. But the pulpit was still there. And people look at that and say, oh, there must have been something sacred about that. They did the same thing in the tsunami. This woman, some lady that didn't have enough sense to pile brush, much less plant turnips, was on the news media there, and she was talking about these towns being destroyed. But look here, this shrine, this Buddhist temple, it's still standing. I wonder if that tells us something. Yeah, it does. It tells us they took plenty of money to build the Buddhist temple and built it out of rock and stone, and the other things were built out of straw and wood and hay and stubble, and it swept away the straw and left. That's what it tells us. You go to the Philippines and drive up down the street, and you can understand it perfectly. No problem at all. I was in preaching in Oklahoma City a few weeks after that, and I mentioned that, and I said, any of you folks in here know why? And a Filipino lady raised her hand. I was in a Sunday school class, and this Filipino lady raised her hand, and I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, the construction of them. She knew immediately. She had been raised there. She knew about it. And the same thing would be true where the tsunami went. No, you can't tell the difference. You can make assumptions because you see something that might apply to your philosophy or your opinions, but you don't know. You can go to New Orleans and drive through there. You can say, well, there's a bunch of wicked people in there. Because after all, you know, they did a lot of looting. Yeah, there are a bunch of wicked people in there. But I got news for you. There are a bunch of wicked people in Houston, Texas, and it didn't get hit at all. You follow what I'm talking about? And so all of those assumptions and judgments we make are foolishness. But I tell you what it does. In spite of the fact that it does not give us that kind of information, it teaches us this, that we need the fear of God in our hearts. You know, Job. You remember how Job wanted to talk to God? Boy, he said, you know, I just don't understand this. I need an explanation. I would like an audience with God. I'd just like to, you know, I'd like to ask him a couple of questions. And you know, God never did let him ask any questions. What he did is in chapter 38 and verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. Now listen to this answer. Boy, I mean, you talk about getting information from God. I mean, he really loaded him down with it. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this ignoramus that thinks he knows how to ask God a question? That's what he's saying. And we learn in times like this that we don't know how. We don't have the ability. We don't have the insight. Job said, I put my hand on my mouth. And folks, that's mighty good advice. That's why I say I speak on something like this with great trepidation. And you know that I know that I'm not qualified except to make these observations concerning God. Thirdly, he makes a statement of the finality of his will.
Right.
In other words, you want to argue with God about this thing? Why don't you just go out there and set you up some kind of a religious repair shop and undo the mess that God made? Just go fix it. Just undo it. Give back the lives of the people that are dead. Restore the health of the people that are filled with disease. You can't do it.
Right.
And stop and say, God did that? You're silly if you don't know God did it. And you're sillier than that if you can think out or figure out what God is doing in the process of it. We just simply don't know. This makes a statement that says God does things his way. Listen, he not only has his way with the whirlwind and the tornado and the tsunami, he has his way in it.
Amen.
There are people who live who couldn't have lived. As Brother Gormley said this morning, I read the same scripture. Yes, I believe it was Brother Gormley. It is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And God reminds us in these times that that principle is true everywhere we look. It is true in salvation, and it is true in providence. There is a sovereign God who reigns over us. And all of our judgments and all of our opinions, I believe in insurance. For all of our insurance won't give back our dead when God has moved. And we can't explain why he takes who he takes and leaves who he leaves. We can only do what Job did and say, shall we receive good at God's hand, and shall we not receive evil? Though he slay us, shall we not continue to trust him?
Amen.
Let us have the attitude of old Eli. Whatever else went wrong with Eli to bring him where he was, I hear that old man saying, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good unto him. You might think it's sarcasm. I think it's submission.
Right.
It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good unto him. And you see, if we don't know that, God will use these things to teach us.
Amen.
To teach us to walk quietly and humbly.
Amen.
Be humble. Be thankful that you're not swept away by a natural disaster. Because I'll guarantee you there are people who are just as godly as you are, just as doctrinally correct, just as righteous, just as civilized, love their babies and their grandbabies just as much as you do. Never imagine that we are exempt because we are different. We are exempt by the sovereign purpose of God.
Amen.
This time.
Right.
Maybe not the next, but this time.
Right.
Fourthly, he demonstrates his right to act as he does. Back to the book of Job, chapter number 9 and verse 12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? He taketh away. Don't you hate to see a baby die? Nothing grieves my heart as much as burying a little baby. I can bury a half dozen old people and hardly shed a tear. But I'll tell you something, when I have to bury a baby, I have a hard time getting the words out of my mouth without coming unglued. But God takes those lives as it pleases him. And who can say unto him, what doest thou? He destroyed the houses of Christians in this flood down there, the same as non-Christians.
Right.
He destroyed church buildings, the same as brothels. Does it mean that God made no difference? That God had no discernment? That God didn't care for the, doesn't mean anything like that. We don't know what it means. We cannot decipher what it means. We have no business trying to tell somebody what it means. But what it does mean is that God is God, and that we need to be still and understand that he has the right to act as he will.
Amen.
If it pleases God to allow a tornado to sweep through this town this afternoon and take this building and everybody in it and leave the car sitting in the parking lot, God has that right.
Amen.
He has that right. You don't have one right to any objection at all for God doing that. He has the right to do that. And you see, if you don't believe it, he can prove it. If you don't believe it, he can demonstrate to you that he has the ability to do that. He destroyed businesses during these storms, the tornadoes and the others. Good businesses and bad businesses. There were people who had worked hard to build up a business, had sacrificed and put in long hours, and they came out on the other side bankrupt. But there are people who were running wicked businesses, and they came out on the other side bankrupt. What was God doing? You don't know what he was doing. You could talk about what he was doing to the people who were running the brothels or the beer joints, but try taking that and applying it to the other side and seeing how much sense it makes. And the more you think about it, the more you will finally conclude, I have no idea what God is doing. Now, some people say, well, it's just coincidental. It's without design. I categorically deny that.
Amen.
There is no coincidence with God.
Amen.
Nothing. Someone said, I do not believe in coinkydinky. And I think he meant coincidence. But there is no coincidence with God. God is doing deliberately, carefully, with a fine-tuned instrument, God is doing what pleases him, and he demonstrates his right to do it. Finally, let me say this, and I'll close. God does good, now listen carefully, God does good in what seems evil to us.
Right.
In other words, in many instances, we look at something and we say, as honestly as is in us, no good could come out of that. How could anything good come out of that? Have you ever been there? And a few days later, you back off and look at it. Well, I'll say, I don't believe that would have ever happened if it hadn't been for that terrible thing that God did. Now, I don't mean to sound shallow or profane when I use that term, but I'm simply saying that all of these things that we see, all of the natural catastrophes, all of the floods, all of the tornadoes, all of these things, God is in control.
Amen.
And as he does these things, out of what seems evil and absolutely wrong and unjust, God is still doing good.
Amen.
Don't you remember the wicked brothers of Joseph? They had no reason to hate this young 17-year-old boy. He was not a rebel. He did not abuse his brothers. The only thing he said that they ever objected to, as far as revelation is concerned, is that he told them of visions that God had given him. Don't seem to be anything wrong with that. But they hated him for it. And they set out to sell him. I mean, first of all, to kill him. And they decided, well, killing him's not as profitable as selling him. And so they sold him. And remember, the Bible talks about how he wept, but they had no pity. They wouldn't listen. And they sold this young man into captivity when he was 17 years old. If I remember rightly, he would have been about 39 years old at the time that Joseph and his brethren came back to live in Egypt. I'm going by memory there, I'm not sure, but it's very close to that. I believe he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, and then the 7 years, and I think he's about 39 years old at the time that he got reacquainted with his brothers. Think of that. That much of his life, 22 years of this young man's life have been spent in slavery. You say, yeah, well, he was the governor over Egypt. He was still a slave. He couldn't go home. He couldn't leave. He had the position he had because it was profitable to Pharaoh. He was a slave. And in the midst of that, Joseph had the spiritual insight. And he had the biblical concept of God. I use the word biblical today. He got it a little bit more directly. But he still had the right concept of God. And a concept that said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive as it is this day.
Amen.
Who could have looked 22 years out into the future and saw, I've seen, that God was doing good in spite of the fact that they were doing evil, in spite of the fact that they were acting wickedly, in spite of the fact that their design was murderous? God meant it for good. Let's be like Job before answering a sovereign God. Let's bow before him, before questioning him, before excusing him. God doesn't do that. You don't need to explain what God doesn't do in situations like, you don't need to lie to your kids. Don't teach your children that you can analyze God and that they have a right to question what God does, and that you'll explain that God doesn't do those things that would disappoint them. Don't deny them that reality of God.
Amen.
Teach them that God always does rightly.
Amen.
And teach them that we are not smart enough to understand what is finally good and evil. And therefore, we ought not make judgments about what God is doing. But that we bow down to him, that we submit to him, that we admit that God is doing right. Confess that he does all things well.
Amen.
Sometimes you can only do that by faith. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job didn't know why he was suffering. He didn't know why God was doing what he was doing. And you know something? It wasn't any of his business. Like it or not, it was not any of his business. He is God's creation. He is God's property. You are God's creation. You are God's property, saved or not. Love him or not. Bow down to him or not. You are God's property. And you do not have the right to question his decisions.
Amen.
And I hope that by grace you can be as Job was. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And if we do, there will be times when our hearts will be broken and our heads will be bowed in shame and tears and humility and sometimes in frustration. And we won't know why and we can't figure it out. We can do one of two things. We can either trust God or we can live in frustration. And those are the only choices we have. May we learn to trust God.
Amen.
Thank you for your time. I hope I've not spoken presumptuously or out of school, because I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made heaven and earth. And I don't want to speak presumptuously in situations of this sort, but to let us know, as Brother Guile is saying, let us know. Let us stop and bow our heads and bow our hearts and take time to remember that He is God. He's not our big brother. He's not our business partner. He's not our co-pilot. He is God. And just taking time to get that straight in our mind will do an awful lot for the happiness in which we live.